Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you again for the privilege it is to be your people through Christ and what he has done for us. And we pray this morning that you would help us to engage with your truth. Help us to see the significance of it. And please equip us by your Spirit that we might live out the gospel message before others. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Some years ago, before I was a church minister, I used to work amongst university students. And at the time, I heard a story about a student from overseas who had got to know another student. Well, after a time, this international student became a Christian. And she said to her fellow student, "You built a bridge of friendship between your heart and my heart. And Jesus walked over it." Well, that has always stayed with me ever since as a great illustration of the significance that we can all have in pointing others to the truth of the good news in an appropriate and natural sort of way. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been considering what it means to be a mission-minded church. We've seen how the Bible puts much emphasis on the team effort that we're all involved in. The spread of the good news is not so much about individual Christians having to awkwardly proclaim the good news to all they meet, but rather it is as the local church works as a team that we are all involved together in the mission that God has given to us. Now, we've seen that a few of us will be specially gifted to explain the gospel more regularly and in a way that is clear and helpful. What the New Testament calls the gift of being an evangelist, a gospel person. But no one can do it alone. Everyone has a part to play in exercising the gifts God has given us and in prayer. And then the church together is a witness to Jesus. And yet, of course, it is also true that whether we recognize it or not, as believers in Jesus, we are all witnesses to him. We are, if you like signposts pointing to him. And it's important that we learn from God's word what that looks like in our everyday lives. Well, our reading from Colossians 4 is, I think, a great encouragement in that regard. So do turn to page 1185 of the Church Bibles, 1185, Colossians chapter 4. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing here, he's in prison at the time. And he's writing to these Christians in what we would today call Turkey. He wants to help them to avoid a danger that they had become very vulnerable to. You see, a new teaching which encouraged a new mystical or spiritual experience was being promoted. But in doing this, it was downgrading the importance of Jesus. So Paul's message is, stick with Jesus. Jesus is enough. There's nowhere else to go. Just as you began with Jesus, being put right with God through him, well, so continue in him. Continue to live the Christian life. Well, chapter 4 that we read from has various instructions to church members. And there's a reminder of the importance of the secret activity of mission that we considered some weeks ago, that is prayer. And also how we need to pray for and back up those amongst us who do have a more upfront gospel proclaiming ministry. Chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, says Paul, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So some great things there to pray for those amongst us who preach, who have that task of explaining the gospel. And that's a good thing to be praying for those of us who have that task to do over this coming Christmas period. But also we see the need to think about the opportunities that all of us have as individuals with those who are not yet professing Christians or outsiders, to use the term that Paul uses in the reading. Well, this morning we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. So let me just read those again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, notice first and foremost then that we all have opportunities to speak. Now, this letter was to be read to whole congregations. So there's an expectation that all of us, from time to time, will have friends and family and others who will ask us questions about the faith and about what we believe. And as we do that, verse 6, we're to know how we ought to answer each person. Now, we all recognise that people say to us now and again, "You're a Christian, what do you think about so-and-so?" Or, "Why do you believe this or that?" Well, Paul says that we each should be able to respond, knowing how you ought to answer each person. But this means not just responding to questions, but being able to make an appropriate reply to all sorts of comments. So a colleague at work asks, "Why do you go to church?" Or a family member says, "Religion isn't relevant to me." What we say in response is what is meant here by answer. Now, to some extent, this is something that we can prepare a little bit for. We shall want to be natural and be ourselves according to our personalities and temperaments, but we can actually do a little bit of homework, because so often it is similar issues that come up time and again. We get asked about similar things. Some of us may have seen those Grill a Christian books that we had a few of earlier in the term. I think we'll try and get some more. We just have them there on the radiator shelf there. And also, if you use the internet, can I recommend to you a website called Be Thinking, which gives a great number of useful ways into answering questions that people often ask us. Be Thinking. Now, of course, there are many opinion formers in our society who want to force Christianity into the completely private realm. And this can make us feel that we should avoid talking about what we believe and do as Christians. But of course, if something is important to us, then it will naturally come out in our conversation. We won't necessarily force it, but just because it's part of who we are and it's what makes us tick. And we can encourage one another to be more natural at this. So when someone asks us about our weekend, we can say not just, "I took my daughter to a dance class," or "I saw my grandson," but "We had a lunch at church," or "I heard an interesting talk about what church is really about." Now, someone has called doing this sort of thing, which actually really just ought to be natural, and we shouldn't be intimidated by those who were, as I say, trying to force faith into the private realm. But if we do this kind of thing, then it becomes what someone has called a faith flag. See, the idea that naturally we flag up the implications of faith to illustrate who we are and what we believe. And that then just gives the opportunity for others, where appropriate, where they're ready to, where they want to pick up on something and ask us a question if they want to. It also means that we learn to be more natural about our faith, and then it's easier to invite people to events like Christmas services, like a Tuesday at 10, our retired people's event, or a youth event, or whatever seems appropriate. Well, here in Colossians 4, there is an interesting way in which Paul expresses this truth about the fact that some of us have the upfront roles, but all of us have these more quiet opportunities. There's a distinction and a comparison between those of us who are gifted in that way and all of us who all share the role of being a witness. Because, of course, most of us will not be preaching evangelistic sermons on a regular basis, but we all will get asked questions about what we believe and why. Well, Paul makes clear that both have significance and dignity. It's interesting that the ways he speaks about the two are paralleled. So the evangelist has a duty to proclaim the gospel word, verse 3. "Pray also for us," says Paul, "that God may open to us a door for the word, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." And then, in parallel, church congregation members have a duty in their everyday conversation to answer those who question us. Verse 6, "Let your speech," also literally word, "so let your word always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Both talk about the word and they talk about an obligation. So we're reminded that the conventional answer, that this, the conversational answers that we give to questions is also a missionary activity, like the public proclamation of the preacher, the evangelist. So what clear, bold explanation is to the evangelist, appropriate answering is to believers in general. So this means that we all, whatever our gifts, are partners in God's mission. We might not all be doing the same thing, but the goal is the same, commending Jesus to others. We all have opportunities to speak. But secondly, we see how we speak as well as what we say matters. Now, there are, of course, a decreasing number of shopping days left until Christmas. Now, shopping is not an experience that I particularly relish, I have to admit. But even I know that I'm more likely to consider buying something if the assistant seems interested, listens, and answers questions thoughtfully, rather than if they speak in a disconnected, matter-of-fact, or even offhand sort of a way. And sometimes you do get people like that. Well, if those in retail realise it's not just what you say, but how you say it, and have to think about how they communicate, how much more should that be true for the Christian, seeking to commend the most important thing, the most important news in the world, when people ask us, when family or friends question us? In the opportunities that come across our path to give this sort of appropriate reply, Paul tells us, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. One of the key truths the Bible reveals about the character of God is that he is full of grace. God's generous love is made known to us through Jesus. So as we speak in whatever small way about him, as those who have received the undeserved grace of God, we should aim at reflecting kind, patient generosity to others. Like salt seasons the food that we eat, so grace should season our conversation. And that means that we shall try to be graciously patient when someone fails to understand or when they say something unreasonable. We shall seek to understand where the person is really coming from, discerning the question behind the question that they put to us. We shall try and avoid getting wound up or defensive when something ridiculous or disrespectful is said to us. And if we know that what we are saying is actually so much more logical and obvious than our friend's objection, well, we shall not hit them over the head with it, we'll not embarrass them with that explanation, but we'll do it graciously, remembering that it's more important to win the person than it is to win the argument. Very often then, the manner of our replies to people say as much about the God of grace we believe in as the content does. How we speak when given an opportunity to answer, as well as what we say, matters. But finally, we also see how we live, as well as what we say, matters. Now, it's very common when speaking to someone who is new to being a Christian that they will say that part of what made them think about the truth of the gospel was observing the life of a Christian friend that was positively different. Lives that illustrate something of the love and truth of God are a powerful witness. Well, Paul begins these few words of instruction about appropriate speech to those who don't believe in verse 5. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And these words follow on from teaching about appropriate and good relationships in marriage, in the family, and in the workplace. In other words, they are all outworkings of lives changed for the better because people belong to Jesus. Now, walk in wisdom towards outsiders carries the same idea. We are being encouraged to live good and loving lives inspired by belonging to Jesus. Christians looking to answer appropriately then will also be those looking to care for and do good to those who don't yet believe. Those who are Christians will be those who are interested in their colleagues, who are good friends, who are supportive neighbours, who seek to do their work in a way that is a way that is pleasing to God. Our lives then will point in the same direction as our words. We will be those who live lives worthy of being questioned. How we live as well as what we say matters. Well, let me finish with a true story that I read about recently. Steve is a plumber, and for most of his life he has been pretty sceptical when it comes to things religious. He was not an atheist, but he never went to church, and his contact with Christians left him with the impression that many of them were just hypocrites. Steve did have time for one Christian, however, a friend that he went cycling with. Each Saturday morning, both these men, in their 40s, would hit the road for a good hour of exercise and a chat. Now, one day, riding along, Steve began to pontificate about the hypocrites who go to church. "Some of those church types," he said, "they're real ratbags." His friend just listened. "They go to church on a Sunday," Steve continued, "and then they live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week." Now, at that point, Steve's friend responded, "Don't go worrying about those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing." And the two carried on their cycle ride. Well, those words powerfully affected Steve. For the rest of the day, he pondered what a hypocrite he had been to criticize Christians when he was doing nothing himself to recognize the Almighty. "You worry about yourself and God." The words went round and round in his head. By evening, Steve realized that he was the one with the problem. He got alone and he uttered a simple prayer, an apology to the God he had been ignoring all his life. The next day, Steve took himself to the local church, along with all the other hypocrites. And to the surprise of everyone, especially himself, he committed himself to Jesus. Well, the next time that Steve went riding, he told his cycling buddy that he had become a Christian. He also told him how much those few Bible-shaped words had affected him. To Steve's amazement and amusement, his friend couldn't even remember that he'd said them. Well, like that student that I mentioned at the start, a friendship bridge had been built and Jesus had walked over it. And in the process, he used a simple conversation and a life which, though imperfect, pointed in the same direction. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be witnesses to Jesus because we belong to him. And we do pray for special strength that when those opportunities arise, when people ask us questions, when they make comments, that you would help us to be able to respond in an apt and fitting way. We pray you'd give us wisdom as to what we say. We pray that you'd help us to speak in a way that is appropriate as well, that we would be full of grace in our responses, and that you would help us to have lives that back up what we say. Father, we need your grace so much in this. We pray that you would help us to overcome our natural shyness and even that shyness that the culture would try and impose upon us. Help us to be ourselves and to point people to you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.